Welcome back. We are in part four of this month's series, Theology Matters. And today I'm going to be talking about how your theology influences your relationships and discipleship. What I really want to focus on today are these two topics for a number of reasons, which I'll explain during our episode. But I just want to share that this is not just for the person who is a mom, a wife. This is literally for every woman who calls herself a Christian who is in relationship with absolutely anyone, your mom, your sister, your brother, your friend, your boss, whoever it is that you interact with on a normal basis is affected by your understanding, your belief about what God has revealed to us. So I'm going to offer some just reminder definitions and then kind of dive into why I'm focusing on relationships and discipleship, specifically accountability in relationships, because this is something that we really need to highlight, especially in the culture that we're in. And I'll talk about that more. So, all that said, I hope you are ready to take some notes, maybe write down some of the Bible verses and passages that I'm offering today as a reference, and writing down some key terms that I promise I'll come back to, not just in the next episode, which is the last episode of our Theology Matters series, but also in the new season of the show, which will be coming back after the summer. So I'm excited. I hope you are too. And I just hope that you are open to hearing what I have to say about this and really just praying about it and seeing how the Lord will use this to move you in the direction He's moving you. You ready? Let's do it.
You're now listening to Her Renewed Strength, the podcast, a place where you, my sisters in Christ, are encouraged to walk by faith and equipped to live well, steward well, and set your minds on eternity. I'm your host, Erica Diaz Castro, your Jesus-loving Puerto Rican life coach. If you're tired of living a life burdened by anxiety, burnout, or overwhelm, if you're ready to do more of what you love, create more space for the things and people that matter most, and better steward the gifts and resources God graced you with, if you want coaching, encouragement, fellowship, and just a friend to help you shift your perspective from the temporal to the eternal, you're in the right place. Grab a coffee, journal, and a pen. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to the party and let's dig into today's episode.
Alrighty, so today we're focusing on two primary topics: discipleship and relationships, specifically accountability in relationships. Now, I want to offer just some reminder definitions. The first, what is theology? And I'll just give a very basic definition. It is the study or the reflection of what God has revealed to us. Some might say theology is a study of God, but we can't really study God, can we? We can only study what God has revealed to us. And the part that we need to remember is that God hasn't revealed every single thing about himself to us. So what can we do with that? We can appreciate, number one, that he would reveal anything to us at all. Thank you, Lord. And we can also observe what he has revealed to us and try to our best ability to interpret that information. And I'll offer another thought that I had referenced in our first episode of the series. And this is a quote coming out of A Practical Primer on Theological Method, written by Glenora Kreider and Michael J. Spiegel. This is on page 37 in case you ordered the book. And they say, theology is a second-tier dialogue, always in submission to God's first-tier revelation. How does this all work together? Well, if theology is the study or the reflection of what God has revealed to us, we have to remember that theology always submits, always comes second to what God has revealed to us. And for God's first tier revelation would be his word. He took the time to use human authors and human language to reveal to us the things that he saw fit to reveal to us. So what theology ultimately is ends up being our understanding of what he's revealed to us. It's us trying to make sense of that. Now, in another book that I referenced in the first episode, Who Needs Theology? An Invitation to the Study of God. This is by Stanley J. Grenz and Roger E. Olson. These two men in their book stated, we engage in theology for the purpose of living truth. That is, for the purpose of living in the truth. Therefore, theology is a never-ending enterprise. We need theology, and not only to remind us of what we believe, we also need it to help us understand how we are to live. I know I'm offering like all these definitions, and I'm so sorry if this is confusing for you, but I promise I'm going to tie it all together. The reason that theology matters is because it doesn't just help us understand what we believe, but it helps us understand how to live in response to what we believe, how what we believe influences our actions and the way that we choose to live in this world. So, in that same book, there was a very, very simple statement made. And what they said really struck me because it helped me think about my relationship with my children and my relationship with my husband, first and foremost. Only sound theology truly aids in discipleship. So, first, let's talk about what discipleship is, since that is one of the primary focuses of this episode. I went to gotquestions.org, which is a great resource because they are reputable and they take the time to really dive into what seem like simple questions, but they take the time to be thoughtful and they go to the word. They take the time to offer additional definitions that help us to kind of parse through what we see in scripture. And the definition that they offer for discipleship, I'm going to read word for word, and I'm also going to include this link in our show notes, is the following. By definition, a disciple is a follower, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. A Christian disciple is a person who follows Jesus Christ and accepts and assists in the spreading of the good news of salvation through him. Christian discipleship is the process by which disciples grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome the pressures and trials of this present life and become more and more Christ-like. This process requires believers to respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings to examine their thoughts, words, and actions and compare them with the Word of God. This requires that we be in the Word daily, studying it, praying over it, and obeying it. In addition, we should always be ready to give testimony of the reason for the hope that is within us. And that's a reference to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And to disciple others to walk in his way. So that's from gotquestions.org. Again, I'll link this in the show notes. We will get to 1 Peter 3:15 next week in our Apologetics 101 conversation with Shanda Fulbright, so I won't get into that today. But I do want to share something that my professor shared in class about a month ago. And that thing that he shared is that theology is lived out in community where there is accountability, among other things. And that's why I want to talk about accountability as well. But first, on discipleship, we have to come back to this, what gotquestions.org says. The process requires believers to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting to examine their thoughts, words, and actions and compare them with the Word of God. Your theology, your understanding, your reflection of what God has revealed to us in His Word, in nature, it matters because it influences the thoughts and reflections that you have in your private time and what comes out of that, your words and your actions. And the Holy Spirit prompting you to examine them when either they align with God's word or they don't. So if your theology is formed by a misinterpretation of God's word, then what could happen is that you might improperly disciple someone else. I'll give you an example of what that looks like. I'm raising two children. If my theology around, and I'm going to use sexuality as the most simple example because that's what comes to mind first. If my theology around the Christian sexual ethic is compromised, and I start to teach my children that same-sex marriage is actually affirmed by God in His Word, and that if they were to engage in same-sex relationships, that would be okay in the eyes of God. That would improperly, incorrectly disciple my children to believe and potentially live out something that is actually sinful. So let's just say, for another example, you take polygamy in the Bible to mean that God affirms polygamy. You would then potentially teach that same interpretation to others, maybe your children, maybe your friendships. There's a rise of polyamory in today's culture, and we're going to talk about culture in just a second. But if you take your interpretation, your incorrect interpretation of what is presented in God's word as an affirmation of sinful behavior, then you have the potential to improperly disciple others, even maybe live in a way that is in contrast to God's design for relationships, romantic relationships specifically. So let's kind of segue into culture, and hopefully that was a clear example. We are currently in the postmodern era. If we think about history broken up into these eras, there's the pre-modern era, there's the modern era, and then there's the postmodern era. And the postmodern era started to come about in, let's say, the late 20th century. We're in the 21st century, so this is like the late 1900s. And this is coming after the Enlightenment era, the era of reason, where people really put a lot of emphasis on logic and reason. And there was just a complete shift in the opposite direction where people, philosophers specifically, started to reject any potential for there to be ultimate truth. In fact, that rejection of objective or ultimate truth actually bled into this belief that any attempt to assert objective truth or ultimate truth is actually a power play, and even going as far as calling it an act of oppression. So this postmodern ideology, it actually bleeds into everything that we see today. We see it in a lot of the messaging of companies. If you're watching TV and see commercials, you see it in commercials. And these ideas come across in the following way. Follow your heart. Live your truth. I love that for you. You've probably said that at some point. I know I have. But it's this idea that your truth is true for you. My truth is true for me. There is no objective truth. There is no ultimate standard that can judge whether or not something is true for the world or just true for an individual in any particular singular circumstance. And I don't want to go on too much of a tangent, but postmodernism is the cultural expression of the world that we are in. And we are called to be in this world, but not of it. So how do we live out a theology that is consistent with what the Lord intended for us to live out, for us to interpret and to live out in the culture that we're in without actually adopting what the culture says is true? Well, I think what GodAnswers.org said is extremely important, and it's actually the crux of what Her Renewed Strength is out to do, which is be in the Word daily, study it, pray over it, obey it. Don't run from culture. In your study of God's Word, use what the Lord reveals to us in His Word to discern through culture. If you're a parent, Disciple your children so that they can discern through culture as well. Don't run from the messaging. Approach the messaging with confidence and submit it to the word of God. What does God have to say about what culture says? Let's take this phrase, follow your heart. What does the Lord say about the heart? What has God showed us in his word about the heart? The heart is deceitful. It is deceitful above all things. And I think one of the things we have to remember is that even when things sound really beautiful and poetic, it doesn't mean that they're true. In fact, it doesn't even mean that they're good. If in Jeremiah 17:9, we see that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, should we be following our hearts? Should we be teaching ourselves or telling our friends or our family members, people who we care about, whether they're Christians or not, to follow their heart? No. We shouldn't be of the world. We're in the same world that this messaging is floating around in, yes. But if you're discerning through it, then that means that we would take that and, again, submit it to the word of God and identify what truths we can observe from the word of God and apply to those statements, to the cultural ideologies, to the ways in which we are encouraged to live and live out our freedoms as people in this world. So discipleship is really important, not just because we're trying to spread the message of the gospel, that is absolutely part of it, but because we're trying to also live in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to live, which leads to accountability. And accountability is so underrated, honestly, as a coach, I can tell you. But even as a friend, as a wife, as a daughter, as a sister, I can tell you that accountability is not as popular as people might make it seem it is. One of the things, like I said, my professor has shared and really resonated with me was that theology is lived out in community. We're not supposed to be sitting in our houses just parsing through the Bible and trying to come up with our own understanding of what the Lord has revealed to us on these pages. We're not supposed to be doing that alone, and we're not supposed to be living it out in a bubble. We're supposed to be living out the theology that we are developing in community. Why? Because in community, there is accountability, among other things. So let's look at what accountability looks like in the Bible. I have three examples coming out of Matthew chapter 18, which is quite popular, Proverbs chapter 27, and then the third is coming out of Galatians chapter 6. So we're going to start in Matthew 18, and this is the passage between verses 15 and 18. I'm going to read out of the NASB translation. Now, if your brother sins, some manuscripts say against you. So if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, he is to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Let's make some observations before I try to interpret this. I can observe that if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. So there is a level of accountability here. You're going to go to him and show him what he has done wrong. I can observe that if he does not listen to you, then you bring about two or three witnesses and bring the matter to those two or three witnesses. So there's a process. Looks like there's a process. I can observe that if even your brother or sister refuses to listen to those two or three witnesses, you're to go to the church. And the church is representative of your elders or church leadership, okay? And if he refuses to listen to the church, than he's to be as a Gentile or a tax collector. And that is to mean that he is or she is to be disfellowshipped, meaning no longer part of the community. So if a person sins and they refuse to repent of their sin, after you approach them privately, after you approach them with two or three others, after you approach them with church leadership, if they're still refusing to repent of that sin, then they're not to be part of your church community anymore. What do we see in today's culture? How does that differ? Sometimes if you go to someone and you bring to them their fault, they will repent. They will ask for forgiveness, not just from you, but from God, and they will humble themselves and walk righteously after that. But sometimes people don't. And not only that, but they double down and find themselves some friends who will actually agree with them, right? Like I said, some of the people that we know and love and call brothers and sisters in the faith will double down on why they are right, why they don't see what they've done as sinful. Whatever the response is from a person, you won't get that response unless you go to them. You go and show that person their fault. People need to be held accountable. As questions.org said, we are called to live in a way that is more and more Christ-like. If we are not doing that, our community, our church community, and God willing, you are in a local church that is solid. You can absolutely do whatever you want to do in private, right? But if you are living in community, the expectation set forth by Jesus is that your community is going to call you out when you're doing something that is wrong. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. This is in verse 5. It says, "Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed." What do we observe here? Well, an open rebuke is better than loving someone privately. That's what it says. Let's go to another translation. This is, again, in the NASB translation. I usually use the NIV, so I'm going to go to the NIV real fast. The NIV says, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love." It's the same thing. Maybe the CSB says something different. This is the Christian Standard Bible. "Better is an open reprimand than concealed love." What I see here is that it's better to call someone out publicly than to affirm them in private. So let's go back to that example I offered on the Christian sexual ethic. If I teach my kids that same-sex relationships are okay in the eyes of God, if someone were to get wind of that, someone should call me out. They should definitely come to me and say, "This is not okay." And even worse, if I'm teaching it on a public platform, let's say I'm teaching that on here on the podcast or on my Instagram or somewhere, someone should absolutely, based on what we see here, call me out, especially if I'm publicly making those declarations, which are very obviously not aligned with the word of God. And it would be better for someone to do that than for someone to privately hit me up and be like, "I agree with you," or "I love you, even though you don't say the things that are true to God's word, even though you're misrepresenting the Lord, like, I still love you." No, call me out. We have to keep each other accountable. That's pretty obvious. I don't think there's anything else I need to say on that. This is just another form of accountability. Accountability in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We see here, and again, NASB translation is where I'm reading from. "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness." I love that. I'm going to come back to that. "Each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting, but to himself alone and not to another. For each one will bear his own load." What do we see here? We see that if a person is caught in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That means If you call me out, you're not to do it in a disrespectful way, in a way that is bashing, right? You are to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And next week, we're actually going to be diving into 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 with Shanda Fulbright, which I already mentioned. But in that passage, we see that you are also to respond with a reason for the faith that you have, for the hope that you have, with gentleness. There is a theme. Like, we are supposed to be communicating in a very particular way. In today's world, coming back to the postmodern era, no matter how you say what you need to say, if you are speaking truth to someone, objective truth based on what we believe to be true in God's word as our ultimate authority, in today's culture, that can still be offensive to someone, no matter how gentle you say it. Does that mean that you don't offer the correction to someone you love just because they subscribe to your truth and my truth can coexist and no one has the ultimate say? No, don't keep it to yourself. Now, that's not to say that you go and call a non-believer out on sins that they might be living out. Say you are friends with a person who's in a same-sex relationship. Are you going to say, hey, you're living a sinful life, you need to repent? Maybe you will. More power to you. But according to what we see in God's word, we call out believers according to the process laid out in Matthew 18, because these are people who are part of the body of Christ. And only after multiple steps in a process that are explicitly laid out, which I've already covered, do we take the route of disfellowshipping a person who is unrepentant in their sin. So as Christians, it's important that we remember who we're talking to, who we're engaging with. We have to keep these people in mind. Are you talking to Christians? Are you calling out the sins of a Christian? Or are you calling out the sins of a person who has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their savior? It matters. And you know what else matters? How you engage with other Christians in the presence of people who don't believe. Because that is your witness to those who are still walking in the darkness matters. And I've observed something very interesting on my Instagram. I don't know if you follow me on Instagram. If you do, then you know that on Thursdays, I've been doing something called Things That Don't Go Together. And this past week, I shared three things that don't go together. The first was like a food example. The second, another food example. The third was an example of how Christians should live. And I said, things that don't go together, Christians and gossip. Do you know that there were almost 20 people who engaged in that poll? And 100% of Christians and non-Christians alike agreed that Christians and gossip don't go together. So what does that mean? How you behave, how you live out your walk in the presence of others, they are observing. It matters. Your life is a witness to those who don't yet know the Lord. And how we keep each other accountable, what we believe and how it affects how we live, it matters not just for the body of Christ, but for those who are not yet part of the body of Christ. How we engage with our brothers and sisters when we are calling them out, the words we use, how gentle and respectful we are, it matters because there are people watching. There are people who maybe they're watching just to criticize, sure. But there are people who are watching because they're genuinely curious about the faith and about how brothers and sisters of the faith engage with each other. They might be waiting to see, do these people handle things differently? Because we see how the world handles things. We see how cancel culture has played out on the internet, how people completely disparage one another. And unfortunately, Christians do it too. And it's a very poor example of interactions between brothers and sisters of the faith. So all these things make up the meat and potatoes of today's episode. And I hope that you hear my heart when I say that I'm not asking for us to be perfect. I'm not asking for us to be searching for ways to constantly correct one another. But what I am saying is that when the Holy Spirit brings up in you this sense of conviction that you need to approach a brother or sister in the faith based on something that they've said or something they've done that is not aligned with God's word, not align with the lifestyle or actions or words of a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you wouldn't be afraid of offering correction in a gentle manner, and that you would be willing to hold accountable a person who you love, who is walking with the Lord. And that if you do it publicly, that you would do it in a way that honors God, that you would do it in a way that is, like it says here in Galatians chapter 6, gentle, with a spirit of gentleness, and that you would also be looking at your own heart, because we are humans and we get tempted to do the same things that we call others out on. So theology matters for your relationships for way more reasons than this, but I presented a couple of reasons today for the sake of discipleship and for the sake of relationships, specifically accountability in relationships. You know, my prayer today is that you would receive what I've shared, that you would see the case that I've laid out, and whether or not you agree with all of it, you would take it to God. You would ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you can improve, to show you where you might be a blessing to others, maybe in helping others to walk in a way that has honored the Lord, that has pleased God, and that you would not live out your theology alone, that you would be in community, in relationships, and that you would also allow for the world to observe a beautiful walk from you with the Lord, and that it might inspire faith in someone else. Thanks for listening today. I pray it blessed you, and I would love to hear from you if you're enjoying the series. Shoot me a note, or you can head to the community where after this series, I will be hanging out all summer, herrenewstrength.com/community. I love y'all. And I'll see you next week for our final episode in the series, where we're going to be talking about one of my favorite theological branches, which is apologetics. God bless you.
Hey, sister girl, if you love today's episode, the best way you can show love and support is to leave a written review on Apple Podcasts. This helps other Christian women who want that same support and valuable content actually find the show. Oh, and if you're ready for more and you want to learn about free group Bible study, upcoming events, free courses, and other services, head to herrenewedstrength.com and subscribe to the weekly newsletter to become an insider. You'll get my weekly top 5, extra tips, and bonuses. I'll see you on the inside.